The work for this time. February 20th, 1900. Typed. The third angel's message is to be given to our world in clear, distinct lines. In the 14th chapter of Revelation, we read, "The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If any man worship the beast and his image, or receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb.'" Verses 9-10. This message embraces the two preceding messages. It is represented as being given with a loud voice, that is, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything is now at stake. The third angel's message is to be regarded as of the highest importance. It is a life and death question. The impression made by this message will be proportionate to the earnestness and solemnity with which it is proclaimed. Satan has devised a state of things whereby the proclamation of the third angel's message shall be bound about. We must beware of his plans and methods. There must be no toning down of the truth, no muffling of the message for this time. The third angel's message must be strengthened and confirmed. The 18th chapter of Revelation reveals the importance of presenting the truth in no measured terms, but with boldness and power. John writes, "After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, 'Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies.' And I heard another voice from heaven, saying, 'Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities.'" Verses 1-5. Babylon is represented as holding a wine cup in her hand, from which she makes all nations drink. The nations commit spiritual fornication by divorcing themselves from God and trampling on his commandments. But there are some who remain true to their allegiance to Jehovah. John beholds the loyal people of God, and he exclaims, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Revelation 14, verse 12. The time in which the saints live is a trying one for those who refuse to receive the mark of the beast. But through it all, the saints show their patience. They continue steadfast in the faith, even should their firmness cost them their life. There are only two parties upon this earth: those who stand under the blood-stained banner of Jesus Christ, and those who stand under the black banner of rebellion. In the 12th chapter of Revelation is represented the great conflict between the obedient and the disobedient. The dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 17. "I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth, by reason of the miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword, and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand, or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Revelation 13, verse 11 to 17.
Satan will work miracles to deceive those who dwell on the earth. Spiritualism will do its work by causing the dead to be personated. Those religious bodies who refuse to hear God's message of warning will be under strong deception and will unite with the civil power in persecuting the church. The Protestant churches will unite with the papal power in persecuting the commandment-keeping people of God. This union will constitute the great system of persecution which will exercise spiritual tyranny over the consciences of men. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spake like a dragon. Verse 11. This lamb-like power unites with the dragon in making war upon those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Though professing to be followers of the Lamb of God, men become imbued with the dragon spirit. They profess to be meek and humble, but they speak and legislate with the spirit of Satan, showing by the actions that they are the opposite of what they profess to be. And Satan unites with papists and Protestants, acting in concert with them as the god of this world, dictating to men as if they were the subjects of his kingdom, to be handled and governed and controlled as he pleases. If men will not agree to trample underfoot the commandments of God, they are brought before councils and fined or imprisoned. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. He had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Verses 16, 15. Thus, Satan usurps the prerogatives of Jehovah. The man of sin sits in the seat of God, proclaiming himself to be God and acting above God. The Lord's faithful servants will receive the bitterest persecution from false teachers who will not hear the word of God, who prepare stumbling blocks to put in the way of those who would hear. But God's people are not to fear. Satan cannot go beyond his limit. The Lord will be the defense of his people. He regards any injury done to his servants for the truth's sake as done to himself. When the last decision has been made, when all have taken sides, either for Christ and the commandments, or for the great apostate, God will arise in his power, and the mouths of those who have blasphemed against him will be forever stopped. Every opposing power will receive its punishment. Therefore, prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, The Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall give a shout, as they that tread the grapes, against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. Jeremiah 25, verse 30 to 33. We have entered upon a time when the most earnest gospel missionary work is to be done. But I have been given light, decided light, that the so-called medical missionary work in America has absorbed means and labor that were needed in destitute fields, where a strong influence for the truth should be maintained. I was shown large numbers engaged in work for the outcasts, while all through God's moral vineyard were fields ripe for the harvest. If we should all engage in the work that Dr. Kellogg has been doing for the lowest class of people, what would become of the work that is to be done in the places where the third angel's message, the truth upon the Sabbath, and the second coming of our Lord, has never been proclaimed? Satan will so mingle deception with truth that side issues will be created to turn the attention of the people from the one great issue, the test to be brought upon men and women in these last days. From the light God has given me, I know that the gospel message for this time is being largely turned aside for work among the lowest class of people. This work is being made the all-absorbing work, but this is not in God's order. It is a never-ending work, and if it is carried on as it has been in the past, all the power of God's people will be required to counterbalance it, and the work of preparing a people to stand amid the perils of the last days will never be done. Our work is to put on the armor and make aggressive warfare. Laborers are not to be encouraged to work in the slums and filth of the cities, where they will only secure converts who need watching, and that continually. There are fields all ripe for the harvest, and all the time and money is not to be devoted to gathering in those who, through indulgence of appetite, have trained themselves in pollution. Some of these may be saved, and there are those who can labor in the lowest places of the earth without becoming deteriorated in character. But it is not safe to give young men and young women this class of work to do. The experiment would be a dear one. Thus, those who could work in the highways would be disqualified for work of any kind. Wherever the truth has been proclaimed and people have been awakened and converted to the truth, the believers are at once to unite in enterprises of charity. Wherever Bible truth has been presented, a work of practical godliness is to be commenced. Wherever a church is established, true missionary work is to be done for the helpless and suffering. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 6. There had been a famine at Jerusalem. Paul knew that many of the Christians there had been scattered abroad, and that those who remained would be likely to be deprived of human sympathy and exposed to religious enmity. Therefore, he exhorted the churches to send pecuniary assistance to their brethren in Jerusalem. The work of collecting help for the church at Jerusalem had been begun more than a year before, and Paul felt that the matter should no longer be delayed, that the amount pledged should be gathered in and sent to Jerusalem. The amount raised by the churches of Macedonia had exceeded the expectations of the apostles. The people were filled with joy and gladness because they could help, and they were willing to do beyond their power. Verse 3. This is the true basis of charity, according to the Word of God. Men's feelings may become deeply moved as they see human beings suffering as the result of their own course of action. There are those who are specially impressed to come into direct contact with this class, and the Lord gives them a commission to work in the worst places of the earth, doing what they can to redeem outcasts and place them where they will be under the care of the church. But the Lord has not called Seventh-day Adventists to make this work a specialty. He would not have them in this work engross many workers or exhaust the treasury, as has been done, by erecting institutions for the care of outcasts, thus hindering the work of foreign missions. God calls for 100 missionaries where there is now one. These are to go forth to foreign countries. Everyone who has heard and accepted the third angel's message is to hold the banner of truth, unstained and uncorrupted, higher and still higher. Every organization among our people, as well as every individual, is responsible to God to give the last message of warning to the world with a loud voice. Strong, decided appeals are to be made. In no better way can the masses be reached than by camp meetings. These meetings reach all classes. Thus, men and women are helped to plant their feet upon the platform of eternal truth. More aggressive work must be done. Plants must be made in the cities. Now is the time to give the third angel's message. But this cannot be done in church buildings. Camp meetings must be held. Not one mammoth camp meeting, but smaller camp meetings in different places. The holding of camp meetings is one of the most successful ways of working for the Lord. These meetings should continue 2 or 3 weeks, and during this time, earnest work should be done for believers and unbelievers. The work done at these meetings should never be of a cheap, low grade. Men of the best spiritual gifts should attend. Men who can give the message for this time and properly bring out the features of our faith which make us what we are, Seventh-day Adventists.
Some have thought it best to gradually prepare the way for the presentation of the Sabbath question. The Sabbath truth is to be proclaimed with a loud voice, as represented in the 58th chapter of Isaiah. There has been too much beating about the bush in the proclamation of the third angel's message. The message has not been given as clearly and distinctly as it should have been. The third angel's message is to be proclaimed at our camp meetings and in a most earnest, decided manner. The trumpet is to give a certain sound. Camp meetings are not to be made business meetings, so that the public will lose the precious opportunity of hearing the word of truth. Let short, pointed discourses be given, and after such a discourse, ask those who wish to follow Christ to signify it. Then, take them into a tent by themselves, and pray with and for them. Hold fast to those interested until they are confirmed in the faith. There are too few revival efforts made. There is too little seeking of the Lord. The most determined effort should be made to arouse the people. At the close of every meeting, decisions should be called for. Let all see that you are in earnest because you have a wonderful message from heaven. Tell the people that the Lord is coming in judgment, and that neither kings nor rulers, wealth nor influence, will be able to stand against or ward off the judgments soon to fall. In many places, these judgments are already falling. Yet by their attitude, worldlings and church members say plainly, "We want none of these rebukes. We want none of your warnings. We will not hear." Those who have had great light and many opportunities and privileges should be laborers together with God. They must seek the Lord earnestly and yoke up with Christ. Only thus can they do effective work. To our camp meetings come to vary classes for whom we are to labor. Let every Seventh-day Adventist who attends gird on the armor,
feeling that he is to be a laborer together with God. The work done in the cities must be established on a firm gospel platform. This is best done by holding camp meetings. Everything in connection with these meetings should be neat and tidy, yet without display. Taste and tact do much to attract. Missionary work is to be done at every camp meeting. The standard of temperance is to be lifted. Remember that it is only through God that we can reach the people. We are to rely wholly upon God, holding him to his promise. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4, verse 6. When those to whom the Lord has entrusted responsibilities as leaders show their faith by their works, God's power will be manifested. When those who bear the burden of the work purify themselves from all that is displeasing to God, when they plead with God until they know that they have forgiveness and peace, the work of God will go forward with power. When those who occupy positions of trust fear and tremble before God because of the responsibility of their work, when they feel their own unworthiness and realize that it is time to seek the Lord with humility of heart, God will work through them. No unfaithfulness will then be seen. Nothing in this world is so dear to God as his church. Nothing is guarded by him with such jealous care. He would have his church stand as did ancient Israel when the ark was in their midst. Nothing so offends God as a planning on the part of men to injure the influence of those who are doing his service. Leave the forces of the enemy to do this work. God will call to account all who aid Satan in his work of discouraging. Let the solemn, sacred truth for this time unify the people of God. Let no one, by the manifestation of harsh, unchristlike traits of character, cause the withdrawal of the Holy Spirit. Those who are without sympathy, tenderness, and love cannot do Christ's work. Christ's injunction regarding the importance of preserving unity is sufficiently plain for all to understand. God would make his people honorable if they would die to self. In the heavenly courts, angels wait to receive from God the holy oil, which is to be emptied into vessels prepared for it. These holy ones take a special part in the service of man. They prepare the heart to receive the holy oil, given that Christ may be all and in all. God has not given men power over the church or over individuals. He has not given them power to treat the subjects of his kingdom as their perverse tempers shall dictate. Christ will not sustain any man, whatever may be his office, who exalts himself as superior, when by his actions he makes himself, in the sight of God, inferior. Oh, it is the saddest sight in the world to see men and women who have not enough of the grace of God to control themselves, seeking to control others. The work of God must be done in gentleness and true courtesy. Oh, how much out of place are pride, selfishness, covetousness, and dishonesty. The Lord will punish those who lift themselves up in haughtiness and self-sufficiency, who refuse to show love and compassion for their brethren, or to encourage them in any way. These self-sufficient ones are the cause of the dearth in the church of the prosperity and success given by the Holy Spirit. We want decided victories, but if we gain them, it will be because God sees that we have received Christ by faith and that we are revealing him in our lives. When we do this, the cloud that has been hanging over the work will be rolled back upon the originator of sin. The work of God must stand forth in its exalted purity. Who will now prove a false friend to God's cause? Who will betray sacred trusts? Who will cherish their own unchristlike traits of character till Christ is ashamed to have any connection with them? The Lord desires every soul in his service to be perfect in character. those who are not cleansed from all uncleanness of the flesh and of the spirit might better leave the work which in God's sight is so sacred. Be they ministers or directors, they are not fit for their office without thorough conversion and repentance. I write thus plainly because the Lord's work must be advanced in elevated lines. He prepares the wheat for his garner by separating it from the chaff. There is need now for every man to stand in his lot and in his place. There is to be perfect unity in the ranks of God's people. The work of the ministry is to retain its sacred, holy character. Disappointing requests may be seen, as in Christ's day, in the case of Judas. And Paul mentions some who departed from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Others, for love of gain, left the work in which the apostles took so much interest, and which they carried forward with such rejoicing. But although errors may have to be corrected, although some of the workers may cause great sorrow, yet the ministry is not to be belittled or ignored. To our camp meetings come all classes of people, the poorest sinner as well as the rich and intelligent. All are to be labored for. Those who are seeking the Lord are to be encouraged to advance. When at these gatherings, we must ever remember that two forces are at work. A battle unseen by human eyes is being waged. The army of the Lord is on the ground, seeking to save souls. Satan and his synagogue are also at work, trying in every possible way to deceive souls. Day by day, the battle goes on. If our eyes could be opened to see the good and evil agencies at work, there would be no trifling, no vanity, no jesting or joking. There must now be no indifference or weakness on the part of those who are doing God's service. Remember that while at the camp meeting, you are either gathering with Christ or scattering abroad. Do not say, "I am not responsible. I have nothing to do in this meeting." Be assured that if Satan has a chance, he will crowd your mind with his thoughts, giving you something to do in the line of criticism. Let not the servants of God allow Satan to make their minds his workshop. To every man is given his work. There is much to be done. We all need light from heaven. If we do not receive this light, it is because we have closed the windows of the soul heavenward and opened them earthward. He who does this will see everything in a perverted light. Those who desire to be purified must mix faith with the hearing of the word. Paul sums up his instruction to the Ephesians by saying, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, not in self, and in the power of his might, not in self-confidence and self-sufficiency. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." How many think of these words when engaged in camp meeting work? Oh, if all would only put on the whole armor of God, what wonderful victories would be gained!
Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, having obeyed the instruction given by the Lord through his servants, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verses 13 to 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in the heart, and express itself in words and works of praise and thanksgiving. The peace of Christ in the heart will be revealed by the true child of God. Christ-like words and deeds are the fruit the Savior longs to see in his followers. There is no excuse for spiritual dearth in the soul.
The peace of Christ, which passeth understanding, is provided for all. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 16. Satan is on the ground, for the purpose of hindered those present from gaining the spiritual attainments which they may receive. Confidence in God, a constant exercise of faith, will quench his fiery darts. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, presented to you by the captain of the Lord's host, which is the Word of God. Verse 17. God stands ready to furnish his children with light and grace and power. Every soldier in the army of the Lord is to stand firm in the faith, working out his own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that God is working in him to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's soldiers are to be ever ready with the word, "It is written." When assailed by the enemy, they are not to use words human wisdom, but words of divine wisdom, keeping the eyes fixed on Christ. And they work to press back the powers of darkness. They are to pray always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Verse 18. Everything good in men and women is the fruit of the working of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit teaches us to reveal righteousness in our lives. The greatest work that can be done in our world is to glorify God by living the character of Christ. God will make perfect only those who will die to self. Those who are willing to do this can say, "I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Galatians 2, verse 20. Our work is to call upon men to cooperate with us, as we cooperate with Christ, and through the power of the grace of God, carry out the instruction given in the 58th chapter of Isaiah. This chapter shows the spirit which fills the hearts of those who are disobedient. They war against truth and righteousness, and complain against God because he does not favor them in their work. God declares that he cannot bless this class of men, because they fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. He says to them, "Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high." Verse 4. Is it such a fast as I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, and an acceptable day unto the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, "Here I am." If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways,
nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Verses 5 to 14. The work to be done in these last days has been given us by the Lord. Let us obey His word. Which side are we on? Are we honoring the Lord by calling His Sabbath holy? Are we engaged in the work of repairing the breach which the man of sin has made in the law of God? There is a great work for all to do who will cooperate with Him who declared, "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Matthew 5, verse 17. Shall anyone allow himself to be tempted to think, because of the universal scorn thrown on God's law, that Satan's enmity against this law is right? Shall we take sides with the great apostate? No, no. Those who are willing to receive the word of inspiration will say, "They have made void thy law, therefore love I thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." Psalm 119, verse 126, 127. God calls for minutemen. Who will answer the call? We are servants of Christ, and everyone is to arm for the defense of the truth which the people need. We must study how we can approach people in such a way as to win their confidence. In the Scriptures, the Church of Christ is represented as striving, laboring, working, fighting the good fight of faith, and praying in confidence and sincerity, ever ready to unsheathe the sword of the Spirit. The bread of life must be given to those ready to perish. Call the attention of the people to the signs of the times. There are wars and rumors of wars. Nation is rising against nation. Selfishness and covetousness lead to violence, crime, and all kinds of wickedness. Nation is watching nation to see if there is not some advantage to be gained. A concession made by one nation only opens the way for another concession to be called for. The presumptuous, daring deeds of unholy ambition, done to gain strength by robbery, show that men do not realize that those who take the sword must perish by the sword. The signs of Christ's coming are fulfilling. Time is precious, too precious to be frittered away. God needs men who will give the warning message, men who will sell and give alms that the work of warning the world may not be hindered. God's work has been and is being bound about by the erecting of large, expensive buildings, as if these buildings would proclaim the last message of mercy to a guilty world. There is money enough to carry forward the work if all will act as God's stewards, giving back to Him His own. The aggressive warfare is to be carried forward with firmness and determination, for Satan has come down with great power to work with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish.